to a tremendously important event that takes place here in Matthew 17. It's also recorded in the other two synoptic gospels of Matthew or Mark and Luke. And it's a snapshot of what Jesus is like in the coming kingdom and how he's going to be revealed to us in glory. In chapter 16 of Matthew, the events take place about 6 days earlier, the Bible tells us. And there is a conversation that's taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And he starts telling them about his coming suffering and death and resurrection. And when he does that, he starts talking to them about Calvary and that he's going to rise after the third day. When he does that, Peter, just as you might suspect, jumps up and rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Correcting Jesus? I was scared to death when I was a kid of correcting my father. I can't imagine having the gumption to dare to correct Jesus. But the Bible says that Peter starts rebuking him. He says, "Be it far from thee, O Lord." But of course, the reason Jesus came to the earth was to go to Calvary. Peter just hadn't caught that yet. So in chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, he starts talking to them about how they're going to live in light of the fact that he's going to return to earth one day. He would die, he would be resurrected, he would ascend to heaven, but he was coming back. And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement in chapter 16 and verse number 28. He says to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, that's an interesting statement. There's some of you that are standing here with me today that are, you're not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now you have a chapter division and it goes to chapter 17. But the word "and" in chapter 17 and verse 1 ties the last of chapter 16 to the beginning of verse 17. So just picture this in paragraph form, not in chapter and verse form. And you read chapter number 16 and verse 28 where Jesus tells his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We'll stop right there. This is, of course, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing event that takes place here. I love the part where Peter's talking about making tents and kind of having a construction project going on. And if you'll allow me this morning, let me translate what God says from the cloud. "Peter, would you be quiet and let my son do the talking?" "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." He doesn't need to hear you. You need to hear him. It's an amazing thing that takes place. Of course, this is what Jesus looks like. If you go to the first chapter of Revelation, you'll see Jesus described, and he's not in any way described like the Jesus that walked the earth. His glory is concealed while he was here, but it's revealed there. So we're looking at the transfiguration today, and the transfiguration that we just read about, it's the prophetical fulfillment of chapter 16 and verse 28. Jesus was not telling the disciples that some of you are going to live for 2,000 or 3,000 years. He was saying some of you, Peter, James, John, you're going to see what I'm going to look like in my coming kingdom. And then he fulfilled it 6 days later. That's what's going on here. This is the glory that Jesus is going to have. So the message this morning, I'm taking from what Peter said. I'm going to preach to you this morning, if I may, being in a good place. Peter says when he sees what's going on in verse 4, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, of course, he missed it on the rest of it, but I'm going to steal his phrase and look at what he said. It's good for us to be here. What Peter and James and John witnessed on this day was simply a further revelation of who Jesus is. They have been getting a progressive revelation of who Jesus is through his life, and they would see it more when he was hanging on Calvary and when they communed with him afterwards. This revelation started with his virgin birth, and then to his vicarious death on the cross, and then to his victorious resurrection. And finally, there's going to be a visible return to earth in which Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. They got a sneak preview of what he's going to look like during that millennial reign. They saw his glory. So my focus this morning is not going to be on the prophetic aspect of the transfiguration, about Jesus coming in glory. I want to focus on what Peter said. It's good for us to be here. He didn't understand everything that was going on there, but he knew enough to know he was in a good place. Have you ever been somewhere, someplace at the right time, and you're just glad you got to be there when that took place? Now, this is very carnal and very wrong of me, I know. But my wife and I were driving home one time when we lived out west, when we lived in Montana. We were driving home from church on a Sunday after a fairly heavy snow on Saturday. When they plow the snow out there, especially on the interstates, if you've ever been out there in the winter, they plow the interstates with these massive plows. The blades are probably 10 to 12 feet tall on one end, and then they narrow down to the other. And they go down the interstate, I don't know, 50, 60 miles an hour. And they're just moving snow out of the way. Well, when they do that, it just creates a blizzard at the exit end of that blade. It was incredible. We're going home from church, and where we lived, we had to drive under Interstate 90. Brother Cecil's been on I-90 out there probably. We drove under Interstate 90. So we come off of this side road, and we're turning it to go under the interstate. And there's a little girl out there, and she should have been in church, so this wouldn't have happened. But she was out cross-country skiing on this day, on Sunday morning, and she's going under the interstate as well. Just when that snowplow went across the top of that interstate at about 60 miles an hour, and I told Terry, I said, watch this. And he crosses that thing, and that girl, she had some kind of premonition or something that something was coming, and it was just like the cartoons. She looked up like that, and here come a bucket of snow and just covered her. I was so glad I got to see that. I laughed and laughed. Isn't that terrible? You pray for my sense of humor if you would. But I was in the right place at the right time. She was not in the right place at the right time. I laughed for, I don't know how long I laughed. It's 30-something years later. I still can see that whole story take place. Just at the right place when we should have been there. Peter saw Jesus transfigured and his glory revealed to be the true Son of God that he really was. He'd been hiding that glory, and all of a sudden it was revealed. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, Peter thought it was good for him to be there so that he could participate in this. All he needed to do was what he did next. When God the Father spoke, Peter fell down on his face. The Bible said that's exactly what he should have done. In the presence of the Son of God, he needed to be worshiping and not working. And I'd like to speak to you today for a little while about being in a good place. I started working on this sermon last week because I knew Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday I was going to be out of the office at the bio meeting. God impressed this topic on my heart, and then we get to the bio meeting, and Brother John had chosen for the theme of the meeting God's presence in missions. And so we heard sermon after sermon after sermon this week about the presence of God, and it just confirmed in my heart that for our church family today, I'm in the right text for us. And we're going to talk about being in God's presence. And when we come into his presence, it's not about working and building tabernacles and tents for people. It's just about falling on our face before God and worshiping God for who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one to be mocked. He's not one to be rejected. He's not one to be refused. He's God the Son. And for just a little bit, Peter and James and John got a glimpse of what was going on. I wrote this down. As we make our way through this life, we end up in all sorts of places, some okay places and some not okay places. We end up in valleys and we end up in mountaintops and everything in between. Do you know it's possible for you and I to be in a good place and not even recognize it? Because sometimes that good place is in the valley. We've got folks that are suffering in our community today. You know, this is a prime opportunity for folks to turn to the Lord. We can be in a good place sometimes and not even know it. It might look like a valley. Pastor Barry Rumsey spoke on Thursday to the group there at Bio, and he talked about the potential of being in very hard circumstances and yet being in the presence of God. Bill Dutry, who preached our missions conference this last February, was also preaching this last week. He referenced Joseph. Barry referenced Joseph. I think Kevin Berg referenced Joseph a little bit. They all talked about Joseph being in prison as a slave, and yet the presence of God was with him. And that's what we're focusing on today, being in a good place. And I'd like to share from these verses, just share with you three things. You know you're in a good place when, and then we're going to finish that sentence three times. So before we do that, let's ask God to help our understanding this morning. The Bible says his Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So let's ask him to do that for us. Our Father, we come into your presence today and we're thankful to be gathered together as a church family. And Lord, I know there are churches today that can't meet because of the storms this week. And I know that there are families today who still haven't had it sink in just how much they've lost. So Father, I pray that in a very real and practical way, Christians would show up this week offering cups of cold water and blankets that to warm and, Lord, doing what we can to be the hearts and the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Now we're asking you for this hour, Lord, to give us a glimpse like Peter, James, and John got of Jesus and help us to respond like you'd have us to in worship. I'm so thankful that you have saved me. You didn't have to do that. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you put me in this church family. You didn't have to do that. But we're here today, not one person here by accident. You knew every person that was going to be in this room or joining us online. And so as we focus on Jesus today, we pray that that would impact our lives. Some might be here today, Lord Jesus, and they don't know you as personal Savior. They've not met you in that light yet. They may know about you, but they don't know you personally. And I pray for them that the weight of their sin would be felt and they'd come to Christ. And I pray for the Christian who's struggling today. Maybe they're backslidden or maybe they're just suffering under weight of burden. But you know every heart here. And so God, whatever you choose to do with your word through your Holy Spirit, help us to be cooperative and Lord, to surrender our hearts to you in every way. Bless your word. Help me to recall those things, God, that you've given our church family today and given to me so that we can learn how to better worship our great Savior, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's start like this morning. First of all, you know you're in a good place when you can examine his glory. When you can examine his glory. Would you look at those first two verses again in Matthew 17? After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. You can examine his glory. They saw him. Not like they saw him feeding 5,000. Not like Mary and Joseph saw him lying in a manger. In a manger, Jesus didn't have a halo above his head, nor did Joseph or Mary. I think he looked like a normal Jewish male baby. But he didn't look normal here. They saw his glory here. Notice two or three things. First, a special people. The Bible tells us in verse number one, he only took three disciples with him. We've come to call these three disciples the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. For whatever reason, he pulls them apart. And this isn't the first or the last time he does that. He pulls them apart when, do you remember that that man named Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter had died? That's the one where Jesus went into the room and the people were all mourning and said, "Why are you crying? She's sleeping." Remember that? Do you remember what it says? They laughed at him. They mocked him. Peter, James, and John saw that. They saw those people mocking Jesus. Then they saw Jesus raise that little girl from the dead. He took Peter, James, and John. Do you remember when he went to Gethsemane the night he was arrested? And the Bible says he took all the disciples there except for Judas. He had 11 of them with him. And then it says that he took Peter, James, and John and he went a little further with them. They just seem to be this inner circle. Now, let me say this. It is true that with God, there's no respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. But there are those Christians who draw closer to God than others do. It doesn't mean that Jesus loves some more than others, but it does mean that some Christians respond to Jesus and to their relationship and fellowship with God differently than other Christians. I think that was Peter, James, and John. Someone said this, "You are right now as close to God as you want to be." Let that sink in. You are right now as close to God as you want to be. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you." And if you're not as close to God as you think you should be, it's because you're not wanting it. It's not because of God not wanting it. Peter, James, and John were given this front row seat. They were his inner circle. He, for whatever reason, they drew close to Jesus. Well, John, he's the one that put his head on the breast of Jesus. You remember that at the Last Supper? He was so close to Jesus that Peter and the others said, "Hey, ask him who's going to betray him." John was the one that asked Jesus about that. He did that at the behest of the other disciples. And he could hear Jesus speak back to him. He was that close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get close to Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they're no more special than you or me. They drew nigh to God. He drew near to them. You are as close to God as you want to be today. If you want to be closer, you do it. You do it. Draw nigh to him. Don't hang back. Get as close to him as you can. There were a special people when his glory was revealed. There's a second thing there. It was a special place. The Bible says in verse 1 that these men were in a place called a high mountain. It says in verse 1, he took them up to a high mountain apart. Not sure which mountain it was, but that's where he took them. Do you know when Peter writes about this later? He writes about this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He doesn't call this place a high mountain. You know what he calls it? A holy mount. That high mountain became a holy place for Peter. He got to see Jesus in a new way. He saw Jesus in a very clear way. And when they came off that mountain, they were facing normal and abnormal circumstances. The normal circumstances was people talking to them about ethical questions and should we pay taxes and things like that. The abnormal circumstances, they were meeting people who were demon-possessed. But they had just come from seeing Jesus transformed. And Mark chapter 9 verse 10 says they came off that mountain, they were thinking about what they saw. They weren't distracted by the normal and abnormal things of life. They still had it in their mind about what they had just seen in Jesus. This was a special place. In your walk with Christ, Christian, there are going to be mountaintop times like this where his presence, although it's constant with you and me, aren't there times in your life where his presence just seems so much more real? Hold on to those times. Remember those times. They will help you get through those times when he seems distant. He's not distant. He's ever near, the Bible says. But this was a special place for them. I love mountaintop encounters. They're great. They'll carry you through the valleys. Well, this was a special place. These were special people here. And then the last thing on this before we move on, as far as examining his glory, there was this special presentation. It says simply this in verse number 2. Jesus was transfigured before them. That word transfigured, you probably already know this. This is not an unfamiliar passage. That word that's translated transfigured in your King James Bible, it's the same word that you and I get the word metamorphosis from. It's the word that we use to describe the transition from caterpillar to butterfly. Is there anything in nature that is great a change as that caterpillar to a butterfly? The caterpillar, every time you see one, you're going to squish that thing. It's nasty. If it gets on you, you're going to freak out. If a butterfly lights on you, well, that's just something special. It's so different from the caterpillar to the butterfly. It's a great change. It is a metamorphosis. It is a transfiguration. And Jesus did not look anything to Peter, James, and John on this mountain like he did while walking down in the city of Jerusalem or Capernaum. He was transfigured. He was metamorphosized. He was drastically changed. Every other day, he looked just like every other normal Jew. But on this particular occasion, just for a moment, the curtain is pulled back and the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed. That's not the first time Jesus experienced metamorphosis. The first time he experienced that is when he was conceived in the womb. And it says this, if you can figure out how this works, let me know. That God took on human flesh. That the God that we just talked about in a long series earlier this year about the attributes of God and his greatness and his transcendence and his inability to be contained. And yet, God took on a body just like yours. Same pain, same tendency to tire and weary, same tendency to be hungry or thirsty. He took on a body just like yours. That was his first metamorphosis when he changed from God the Father and enveloped himself in human flesh. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says he concealed his heavenly glory inside an earthly frame. But when he was on this mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, that glory was revealed. What an amazing sight that must have been. Peter looked at it and he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Can I tell you, in those times when you're meeting with God and it's personal, it's just you and him, and he just, and I'm not being mystical and I'm not being charismatic and I'm not talking about visions. I'm just saying there are those times when God just reveals himself to you in special ways. That's a good place for you to be. And you ought to fall down and say to him, Lord, it is good for me to be here. This was a wonderful place for them to see his glory. We may not see it like Peter, James, and John did until we see Jesus face to face. We won't see it like Moses did when the Bible says that God hid him in the cleft of the rock while he passed by and he let Moses kind of see the afterglow of his glory. We don't hear an audible voice like Abraham or Elijah did. And yet there are those times and situations where God reveals himself to us through his Spirit who indwells us, and we get overwhelmed, and it's all right. And sometimes you just got to fall down on your face before God and say, God, it's good to be here. There's this time when they got to see Jesus for who he was. And when you and I run into this, the Holy Spirit testifies with us. And he'll point us to Christ. He'll say, that's him. That's the one. Here, God the Father speaks up and he says, this is my beloved Son. Well, you know you're in a good place when you can examine his glory. They got to see the glory of Jesus Christ like they will one day in the kingdom. Number two, you know you're in a good place when you can exalt his greatness. And that's verses 3-5. Behold, there appeared unto them, Peter, James, and John, they got to see Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know you're in a good place when you can exalt his greatness. Notice first these heavenly visitors that show up. I find it interesting that Peter, James, and John knew who Moses and Elijah were. Do you find that interesting? You know why? They didn't have any pictures of them. They didn't have any pictures of Moses and Elijah. There were no news clippings of what took place on Mount Carmel or at the Red Sea. And they could go back and look at interviews. They didn't know them. But they knew them by what they were talking about with Jesus. You have these heavenly visitors, two men from the Old Testament. The Bible says Moses and Elias, or Old Testament word Elijah. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. And yet here he is alive and talking to Jesus. And Peter, James, and John got to see that. Elijah's been dead for 1,000 years. Peter, James, and John saw him talking to Jesus face to face. They are, in fact, very much alive. Just like we say about every person that dies in Christ. You remember what Moody said? Don't you believe it when you hear that D.L. Moody has died, for at that moment, I shall be more alive than I have ever been. That was Moses, and that was Elijah. So what that teaches us is that although Moses' body got put in the ground and Elijah's body got put in the ground, they, in fact, had been in heaven with Jesus. They've seen God already. We won't turn there, but you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Moses died in Deuteronomy. You remember Moses' death? He went up on a mountain with God, and the Bible says that he died there and God buried him. God was the sole attendee at Moses' funeral. God buried him in a place the Bible says no one knows where. He died and was buried. So Moses represents believers who die in faith. People who die as Christians. Elijah didn't die. You remember he was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot drawn by horses, it says. So he represents those who will be carried to heaven one day in the rapture and taken to glory. Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. And here they are in perfect communion and fellowship with the Son of God. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And what were they talking about? Can you imagine this conversation? Do you know what they were talking about? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9. You know what they were talking about? Calvary. The Bible says, and this is the word it used, the Bible says that they were talking about his decease. Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament saints, standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ, having a conversation about Calvary. What had Jesus been talking to the disciples about just 6 days earlier? He began to show forth his death, the Bible says. And Peter said, that's not going to happen. Now, Elijah and Moses show up, and what are they talking about? His death. That's an amazing conversation taking place. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it uses that word decease. Do you know what that word is in the Old Testament? It's the word exodus. It's a departure. Can I just tell you this, and let this be a comfort to Christians. I love the way the Bible describes the death of those who are on their way to heaven. Like that word right there, his decease, it's the Old Testament Hebrew word exodus, which means to just take a trip. To depart. Paul uses a word in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 when he talks about his death, that he's ready to go. It pictures a ship being loosed from its moorings so that it can just take its trip and go off to sea. Or the New Testament word for Christians when they die is they've gone to sleep. You remember Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them, those Christians, which are asleep. It never uses that kind of terminology for those who die unsaved. It uses words there like perish. Completely different. Here, Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah about his trip, his departure from this earth. My point on this before I move on is Moses and Elijah, they came to exalt the greatness of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. They didn't come to talk about his miracles, although his miracles are great. They didn't come to talk about the disciples. They didn't come to talk about anything else that we know of other than Calvary. They exalted his greatness as Savior. You have these two heavenly visitors, and then you have this heavenly voice. Now, here is the advantage. If I can just tell you this, here's the advantage of comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says here in Matthew 17, it just says that they went up to the mountain in verse 1. He was transfigured in verse 2. Moses and Elijah show up in verse 3. And then Peter talks. Do you see that sequence? That's clear, right? There's a detail added in Luke that is good for you and I because I think it describes some of us today. Hold your finger here at Matthew 17. We'll come back. Go to Luke chapter 9, would you? Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28. Verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John up and went into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, there it is, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you see that? Here's the same story, right? He's transfigured. Moses and Elijah talking about his death. Verse number 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Matthew didn't tell us that. Luke does. Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And then you have the rest of the story. It goes kind of like we saw. I want us to grasp that before we move on here. They were dead asleep in the presence of the transfigured Christ. He was transfigured while they were sleeping. Christians, Paul says this later, it is high time that we awake. As Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought not to be sleepy and bored with the presence of Jesus. You just ought not to be. They're in the presence of God the Son. The Bible says they weren't just dozing. The Holy Spirit's very descriptive here. They were heavy with sleep. They snored like I do. They were dead asleep in the presence of the transfigured Christ. Boy, when they woke up, have you ever woke up and been instantly awake? That's exactly what happened here, I would imagine. When they woke up, they were instantly awake. And they saw what was going on. Mark 9 says that they... If we'd have kept reading Mark's version of this story, it says they didn't know what to say. They woke up and there's Jesus being transfigured. They didn't know what to say, the Bible says. And of course, when they don't know what to say, Peter's always going to say something. That's just what Peter does. He always has something to say. Chapter 9 and verse 6 in Mark says they wist not what to say. The very next verse says, but Peter said, and there he went. One writer said he did what we often do. He put his mouth in motion before putting his brain in gear. And he just starts talking. There are times when it's better just to say nothing. Just be still and know that he's God. And he should have just been quiet there. A lot of us are uncomfortable with quietness. but it's better to remain quiet. To talk for the sake of talking is dangerous. Peter didn't need to say a thing here. Matthew says that we're going to give an account for all of our idle words. So to talk when we don't really need to be talking, sometimes it's just good to go and sit with someone. You may have opportunity to minister to someone this week who lost everything they had Friday and Saturday. It might just be good for you to go there, and if they're crying, it might just be good for you to sit there and cry with them. You don't have to offer them anything. You don't have to quote scripture to them. They might just need you to be there and just be quiet with them and let them grieve. Here, Peter just should have been quiet and just worshiped what he saw. Instead, he suggests that they build 3 lean-tos. Well, it's good we're here. Moses and Elijah, they probably need some covering from this shade. You probably need covering from the light. You need some shade. That doesn't even make any sense. What he offered didn't even make any sense for the setting. He's just talking for the sake of talking. And it might seem like this noble suggestion, but all of a sudden, did you notice what Peter did? He suggested he builds a lean-to, a shelter, a tabernacle for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. Do you know that in that suggestion, he put Jesus on the same level as he put Moses and Elijah? He was as amazed to see Moses and Elijah as he was to see the transfigured Christ. We have to be careful about that. Only Jesus is to be exalted, but he is to be exalted. Jesus is not our buddy. He's not our equal. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter just said, we're going to build each of you a tabernacle. Everybody gets a tabernacle. And he just made Jesus to be like Moses and Elijah. But he's not. He's much greater. He's much greater than that. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than the law. We know this in the New Testament. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the prophets. He was and is the fulfillment of the law and all the prophecies made for him. And so whether Moses and Elijah show up in our church service this morning or not, we're still only going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. When he left his private life and he entered his public ministry at his baptism, God expressed his pleasure then. Do you remember that? John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. When he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. God the Father speaks from heaven in Matthew chapter 3. And now at his transfiguration, Jesus is again pointed out as the sole object of God's pleasure. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's the second time that he said this. You are in a good place, church. You're in a good place when you find yourself with no one else but you and Jesus. Look what it says there in verse number 6. When the disciples heard it, they heard that voice. They fell on their face. They were so afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. They lifted up their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. You're in a good place when that happens. I fear that too many, and let's not be guilty of this, too many worship their church. Too many worship their religion. It's possible for you to exalt Faith Baptist Church above the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You're committed to coming every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. What do you do with Jesus during the week? It's easy to exalt your church above the Lord Jesus himself. It's easy to exalt doctrine or religion or activity above the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't do that. He alone is worthy of our praise. We ought to exalt like Moses and Elijah did here. Exalt his greatness. We ought to be so caught up in glorifying Jesus with our lives that everything else takes back seat. Everything else. What you do, you ought to do for Christ. Where do you work? You ought to do that for Jesus Christ. Who are you married to? Who do you parent or grandparent? What do you do for recreation? All of those areas in your life, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, exalting his greatness. Here's the last thing, and then we'll be done. That's verses 6 through 8. You can experience his grace. I am so thankful that God allows us to experience his grace. In verses 6 through 8, they're scared to death. It says in verse 6, they fell down on their face. They did that because they were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now the next verse says, as they're going down the mountain, Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, don't tell anybody what you just saw." Would that not be torture? For some of you, that would just be. But can you imagine that? You know why he said that? Because I think Peter, James, or John might be just like me. I get back in there and I say, "Guess what I saw? That you didn't get to see." You know what? One of the things that I've picked up on most on Facebook is I don't know where I heard this. I don't know if my kids gave me that phrase or not. The humble brag. It's all over Facebook. It's the humble brag. They appear to be saying something nice and that God opened this door or whatever, but they're really boasting. Can you see Peter, James, and John coming off the mountain and going to Nathaniel or Bartholomew or to James the Less or to Thaddeus, going to these guys saying, "You will not believe what we just saw." "Really, what did you see?" "Well, Jesus told us not to say anything. But you should have been there." They were as carnal as you and I are. You know that. You remember they were arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom. They're the disciples. They're arguing about that. So Jesus cautions them and he says, when we get down, he said, "You don't tell anybody what you just saw." But they experienced his grace in seeing. That was God giving them a special gift. He does that for you and me. And sometimes those gifts are just for you and me and God. They're not to be exposed. How many times, in fact, do you see Jesus telling them? They'd see something great and Jesus would say, "Don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody about this." Let's look at this. First of all, I want you to see that they experienced the grace of his peace. The grace of his peace. When they heard God's voice and they began to realize the scope of what was going on, the Bible says they fell down because they were sore afraid. They saw the presence of God. They heard the voice of God. And the Bible says they fell down. The weight of God's glory was so heavily upon them that they fell to the ground in fear. I think when we get a glimpse of who God is, it humbles us. It should, anyway. But then Jesus graciously comes to them, and the Bible says he touched them. They're on their face. I picture them face down into the ground. They don't know what's going to happen next. And the Bible says that Jesus came and he touched them. Can you just see him putting his hand gently on the back of their heads and saying, "Don't be afraid"? The grace of his peace. You are in a good place when you feel the Master's touch of grace in your life. You ever been so scared to death and the peace of God that passes all understanding just comes in and kind of takes over for you? That's the grace of his peace. He's being gracious to you and gracious to me when he gives us those peace. I thank God for those times that he touches us and that touch, it drives away the icy fingers of fear. And it brings the warmth of his peace. It replaces the pain of heartache. And it gives us the assurance of his presence and of his care. His touch unlocks the bars of worry and gives a settledness to the troubled soul. I thank God when he says to me and he says to you, like he said to Paul, "My grace will be sufficient for you. My grace will take care of this. My grace will get you through this." You know you're in a good place when Jesus blesses you with the gift of his priceless, matchless grace. Well, then there's not only the grace of his peace, but there's the grace of his presence. His presence. I love it that the Bible says the disciples looked up and says all they saw was Jesus. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. They don't need to be here anymore. Jesus is the one. All that excitement that was there, Jesus is the one who they needed to see now. It wasn't about Moses or about Elijah. He's the center of attention once again. They were distracted by Moses and Elijah. Now their focus is Jesus only. We move through these valleys and mountains that we mentioned a moment ago in our lives, and there's one constant in that valley and that mountain, and that's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else is going to change for you, if your house washes away, if your bank collapses, if Wall Street just goes absolutely bottoms out and your retirement is gone, if that happens, there is one constant that will remain. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Whatever else is going to change, Jesus is going to be there. That's the grace of his presence. Moses and Elijah and the brightness and the glory and the loud voice, it's all gone. Jesus is still there. He's right where he was. When their face hit the ground in fear and they look up, Jesus is right where he was before all that. Same thing. Be careful not to get so caught up in what's going on that you forget his presence. You try to keep the law if you want to. You can focus all you want to on the book of Revelation and the prophecy, and you can be busy in this world. Good things, you can be busy with good things in this world that won't matter in eternity. And the next thing you'll know, Jesus has just become another part of your life instead of the center of it. So if a Moses and Elijah show up in your life and it's a stunning experience that you have, don't lose focus of Jesus. Don't lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be the centerpiece. You ought to ask yourself this morning, what is it that has your attention? What is it that has your life attention? What is the most central thing in your life? Dr. Manley says sometimes, he said, you show me your pocketbook and your daily planner, and I'll tell you what's most important to you. Checkbook, that's what he says. He says, show me your checkbook and your daily planner, and I'll tell you what's most important to you. Amen. What is it that has your attention today? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter misinterpreted some things along the way in this whole setting, but he was right about one thing. They were in a good place. They got to see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his glory. And I'm saying to you, when you need it most, you will have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there because they were available. When he said, I want you three to go with me, they went. Peter didn't say, you know what? I've got some nets that need mending. There's a leak in my boat. He didn't say that. He called them. They went with him, not having a clue what was going to go on in this mountain. And then look what they were treated to. The very presence of God. May I close with three questions to you this morning before we have a brief time of invitation. Question number one is this. Are you in a place where you can examine his glory? Can you see the glory of God around you? Or are you distracted by things? Are you distracted by relationships or events or circumstances? Number two, is your heart in such a place where you can exalt his greatness? There are certain songs that I hear sometimes, and boy, you just have to stop and let that song play. Because it just takes the Lord Jesus Christ and it just lifts him up. Or you'll hear a preacher get going on the topic of Jesus, and you just have to stop everything else. Some people can listen to a sermon in the background. I cannot do that. I can listen to music in the background and get things done. I can't do that with sermons. If somebody's preaching the Bible, I have to just stop, pay attention to what he's saying. Are you in a place where you can examine his glory, where you can exalt his greatness? Are you in a place where you can experience his grace? He wants you to know the grace of his peace and he wants you to know the grace of his presence. Is your heart in a place this morning where you can know these things? Where you can exalt him? If you've answered yes to these questions, you're like Peter, you're in a good place. But if you've got a question mark, if you've got a doubt on any one of those questions, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. Either for salvation if you're not saved. Maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. God help you if you don't know that. I don't know how you sleep at night. May I just tell you this? And I'm not being facetious and I'm not being mean. I just don't know how you sleep at night. Knowing what we know after the events of this week, how quickly everything can change. How do you go to sleep at night or wake up in the morning with any sanity, not knowing what your eternity will be? Amen. You and I are going to die one day. It might be a flood, it might be a disease, it might be a car wreck, it might be a heart attack. But we're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Come to Jesus Christ today. Let him give you his peace. Know his presence. If you're lost, you can be saved. If you're out of God's will, you can come back just like the prodigal. And if you're struggling this morning, Jesus said, I am come that they can have peace. They can have peace. You can know that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and James and John saw Jesus in a way that no one else on earth saw him during his earthly ministry. This is the only time it happened. You have that Jesus in you if you're a Christian today. Don't resist the work he wants to do in you. If you're not saved today, come to Christ. If you're saved today, do everything you can to draw nigh to him so he can draw nigh to you. You are as close to God today as you want to be. How much do you want to be by him? Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed? This is not really a difficult sermon. It's not complicated at all. God is present. He wants you to be aware of his presence, and he wants his presence in your life to make a difference. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Would you please come and let someone show you how to be saved today? If you're not walking with God like you should, Christian brothers and sisters, if you're not walking with God like you should, if there's not that full surrender in your life, why would you not want to fully surrender? Would you not want to fully surrender to the one who wants to give you the kingdom? Do you remember what the New Testament says? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You can't imagine the goodness God has in store for you. I'm not talking about money, health, wealth, and happiness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the relationship and fellowship and peace and understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that carries us through everything in this life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us this story about Peter and James and John and seeing what they saw. Lord, it makes us hungry to see you face to face. We pray that that would be soon, but if it's not, we want to live right and live like you would have us to. And so, God, I pray this morning that you do your work in every heart here today. I don't know their hearts. You do. Lord, I don't hardly know my heart half the time. David had to pray that you would cleanse him from secret faults, sins that he had committed without even realizing he'd trespassed. And, Lord, there are times in my life when I know and I fully acknowledge you know me better than I do. And then, Lord, there are those times that I walk in the flesh and I lean on my own understanding. I pray you'd help me to do that less and less and to rely on you more. Give me a desire for the glory of God, not only to see it, but to demonstrate it so that other people will come to Jesus. Please do your work in every heart here this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold your head bowed and your eyes closed for just